Hebrews 13 and verse 12 reads, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." If we take the two key words of this sentence, Jesus suffered. That's our theme this evening. Back in 1968, there was an ossuary or a box that you put decaying bones into from a tomb. And inside of this ossuary, they found the bones of a young man that we would recognize by the name of John. And what is particularly interesting about the remnants of the bone in there was that the foot bone that was there contains a large nail going through the heel, showing one of the ways that someone could be crucified back in the first century. So you see that very plainly towards the heel, towards the end of the bone, here is a sample of one of those nails, 5 to 7 inches in length. And this is what perhaps inside Joseph of Arimathea's tomb would have looked like. It was a new tomb, one in which no one had yet been laid. And this gives us an idea of what it looks like for a stone to be rolled away. If you look very closely there, you see that there is a stone that is holding the stone wheel, that stone wheel that's about the size of a tractor wheel. And in order to get it to go closing down into its place and to be in its track, that large stone has to go up over the hump and drops down into its position, and then they can seal it with masonry across the top. Who is going to roll the stone away? Who, in a sense, the women are asking, are going to pick this stone up and get it up over the hump so that the tomb can be opened? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his glorified state, yet has the scars of the nail prints in his wrists and his feet, and the scar with a spear pierced his side. It appears that even in glory, God would have the reminders of Jesus' suffering plainly evident before us. No matter what suffering we may consider this evening, let us remember that the deepest stroke which pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Now, this study that we're going through this evening is a study that would have been originally composed many years ago. It's a study that I would not be surprised if some of you may have heard a second or a third time already. But I think that with a moment's reflection, such a study focusing on just a survey of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are good for us. It's not something that you consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You do that once, and then we say, been there, done that, don't need to be concerned to do that again. And going through this over the years, I'm sure that there has been some expansion and development, but you'll notice very simply that I'm trying to categorize the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, starting with the physical suffering, then the emotional, and then the spiritual. And it is true that in one verse, it may be speaking of something that is mainly physical, and then there is something that is mainly spiritual or emotional. So come with me, Roman numeral 1, the real and terrible physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. First of all, A. The real and terrible physical sufferings from the hands of the Jewish authorities. First of all, we can say that he was bound. He was bound. And that may not seem that bad to us, relatively speaking, when we think of all the things that he suffered. But for you and me to be incarcerated, for you and me to be bound, so that we are not free to go, it would be a significant trial for us. And we are looking at the Lord of glory, who is arrested by men. He was bound. And then we find as well, not only was he bound and led away, not only was he arrested and bound, but while he was bound by the Jewish authorities, that he was spit on. They spat in his face and beat him. Further, while under the hands of the Jews, he was blindfolded and then hit in the face. They struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" Or in Matthew's account, they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Brutal beatings were a part of the synagogue discipline process of their seeking to punish or deal with those who were more of criminal in their nature. It was back in 1974 when, as a college student, I had the privilege of studying in Israel, and we were taken to a building that the archaeologists had discovered, and they deciphered it to be one of the homes of one of the high priests. And down in the basement, there was a torture chamber. And they had chiseled into the rock little pathways. You could see that somebody is going to be stretched out, tied up here, and then underneath them, because it's such a gory process, in the floor, in the stone, is chiseled out a little pathway. So there's a little ditch here so that it will go, and then there's a kind of collection point there for blood or whatever else may be coming out of these individuals. Gory, gory stuff. You can imagine me as a college kid looking at this and saying, why would you have something like this in your basement? Secondly, B, the real and terrible physical sufferings from the hands of the Roman authorities. First of all, we can note here that he was scourged. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And let me jump into a writing here of Edersheim on this, where he speaks of something of the, where Pilate was hoping that something of the gory nature of the scourging would cause the multitude to no longer be seeking for him to be nailed to the cross. Let me pick it up. Here it is. The scourge of slender leather straps was loaded with lead or with armed with spikes and bones which lacerated the back, the chest, and the face till the victim sometimes fell down before the judge, a bleeding mass of torn flesh. But however modified and without repeating the harrowing realism of a Cicero, scourging was the terrible introduction to crucifixion. It was called the intermediate death. Stripped of his clothes, his hands tied and back bent, the victim would be bound to a column or stake in front of the praetorium. Then we find that Jesus was crowned with thorns. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Here we're looking at the physical suffering, just the way that it was put on. We're told elsewhere that he was hit on the head with a reed, and they struck him with a reed and spat on him again. If the Jews spat on him, then the Romans did as well. We read in John 19, he, bearing the cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull. How would you like that? First of all, you're arrested. You're bound. Then various times you're spat upon, you're beat upon, you have the crown of thorns that is pressed down on you, the lacerations. Some people died simply from the lacerations of that scourge ripping their flesh open. And now you're told, pick up this cross and carry it over there. And once we get over there, you will be nailed to this cross. Jesus knew what was going on. And you can see how this whole thing is designed to promote as much suffering as you possibly can. So the bearing of his own cross, is that something of an emotional suffering? Or is it something of a physical suffering? Well, I stick it here as at least the part of his physical suffering. Then we find that Jesus was crucified. They crucified him. And we can say, well, all the Bible says about crucifixion is that it happened. They crucified him. And the Bible doesn't go into a lot of details to explain that to us. But those who were living in the first century knew exactly what crucifixion was, and you and I probably don't. It originated from the Persians, went on to the Greeks, and from the Greeks to the Phoenicians, and then likely to the Romans. It was reserved for those who were not citizens, primarily slaves, and those who had done something really, really wrong. Edersheim again on the cruelty of the crucifixion. It was 9 o'clock when the melancholy processions reached Golgotha, and yet the more melancholy preparations for the crucifixion commenced. Avowedly, the punishment was invented to make death as painful and as lingering as the power of human endurance. First, the upright wood was planted in the ground, or it may have stayed there permanently in the ground. It was not high, and probably the feet of the sufferer were not above 1 or 2 feet from the ground. Thus, could the communication described in the gospel take place between Jesus and the others? And thus also might his sacred lips be moistened with the sponge attached to the short stalk of hyssop. Next, that transverse, that horizontal piece, would be laid out onto the ground, and the Lord Jesus would have been strapped to that, bound to it first. Then a strong, sharp nail was driven first into the right and then into the left hand. Next, the sufferer was drawn up by means of ropes, perhaps by ladders, that horizontal cross piece either bound or nailed to the upright, and a rest or support for the body fastened on it. There would be a little seating place for some, so that they would, in the course of time, that they would be able to get a deep breath of air and expel something of the fluids that were collecting in their lungs. And the seat was not there to provide comfort to them. It was simply that the longer they can lift themselves up and expel some of the fluids, get a deep breath, then the longer they're going to live and the longer they are going to suffer. That little peg, this peg sort of seat, even has a name. It's called sedile, S-E-D-I-L-E. Josephus, the Jewish historian, had 3 of his friends that were crucified, and he speaks of it as the worst sort of death. Cicero, the Roman, says, "Let the cross not even be mentioned among us." But there was very plain historical confirmation of our Lord's crucifixion. We have it as appearing plainly in the Bible, and that crucifixion took place in this little period of time. Herodotus, Josephus, Tacitus, Cicero, Justin Martyr, and Irenaeus all speak of it. Do you believe the biblical account? It is horrible what the Lord Jesus went through, but we need to be aware of something, at least of his suffering, and embrace it. Our Lord's was a beating, a crown of thorns, another beating, a scourging, then a crucifixion. And though the Bible does not major on these physical sufferings, these physical sufferings are there in the Gospels, and we can collect them and bring them together. 1,000 years before the Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, David prophesied in Psalm 22 they pierced my hands and my feet. And likely when David wrote that, crucifixion was not even yet invented. It was nowhere recorded at the very least. Do you believe that this suffering had a redemptive effect? Well, if you're a believer, you want to believe that from the depth of your being. Roman numeral 2, the real and terrible emotional suffering of the Lord Jesus. And Edersheim comments, when a sense of sin has been awakened in us, we shall mourn not for what Christ suffered, but for what he suffered for us, be it ours ever to keep before us and to worship as we remember it, that Christ is the God-man Savior. We don't grieve simply that someone suffered. Well, that would be one thing. But we grieve because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the just suffering in the place of the unjust. And what he endured in our behalf. First of all, A, he suffered emotionally in the treacherous betrayal by his intimate companion. We know something of the pain of rejection of a loved one, a relative, who no longer wants anything to do with us, who no longer cares anything about us. Some of us know something of the pain of divorce. And here we think of Judas. Jesus was betrayed to his murderous enemies by a friend getting a little bit of silver. Jesus was betrayed by this symbol of affection. I got the perfect scheme. I can get in there close and I can kiss him, and whoever it is that you see me plant a kiss on his cheek, he is the one. And Psalm 41 records, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Here is something of the emotional suffering. It's one thing to feel the pain of the thorns pressing down on the head, the repeated tapping, beating with a reed or a rod on the head, the excruciating pain of the ripping flesh. But here's something that rips away at the heart. I thought you loved me. I thought you were committed to me. And now you're trying to take advantage of my situation. Secondly, B, he suffered emotionally in the extensive desertion by the disciples. Well, if Judas Iscariot turns him in, gets some money, and exposes the Lord Jesus to his crucifixion and all the other sufferings, where were the other disciples? Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter, in particular, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Do you think that that would cause any pain to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ideal man, the perfect man, not a hardened sort of man? And all his acquaintances and the women who followed with him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Pain upon pain upon pain. Thirdly, he suffered emotionally in the mock trial by the pretentious Jewish leaders. Is Jesus immune to the hurt from injustice? Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony. It's just, I'm just reading the words. But think about that for a moment. We got to get someone who's going to agree, and we can't even get the false witnesses to agree, so we're going to get you together here in the back room, and we finally at least got two guys that have got the story together. All right, now we can parade you out in front. D, Jesus suffered emotionally from the abusive treatment of Pilate and Herod. Herod, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Well, the robe doesn't hurt, does it, to get this put on? But don't miss the point. They're not trying to inflict only physical pain, but there is to be emotional pain. We're actually going to get a nice purple robe. We're going to get some blood on it. And we're willing to do that because we want to make fun of him. And the crown of thorns that is band wound together and pressed down, there's physical pain in that. But there's physical pain that is wrapped up with emotional pain. I am the king. But they are mocking me for my being a king, arrayed in the robe. They clothed him with purple. They put that thorn of crowns on his head, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. You see the design? It's the physical pain. It is the emotional pain. What else can we do to be mean here and to bring pain to Jesus Christ? He suffered emotionally from the open humiliation by the multitudes. There was this false accusation before Pilate. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, from the Jews to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And we're sinners. And when someone attacks us, sometimes we may have the privilege of saying, "Well, they're all wrong on this one." But all I'd have to do is give them a couple of clues, and they could be right on an area of offense that shows me as weak or as much of a jerk. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no sin. And how would that affect him emotionally, knowing this whole group is going up and saying, "Oh yeah, he's this kind of sinner"? Then there was the public cry for his crucifixion. How would this impact you to hear? So they cried out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then imagine that you are the perfect man who has never done anything wrong, and all of that sensitivity of perfection, and there is emotional suffering. The public preference for a murderous criminal. "Oh no, we'll have you killed and we'll take Barabbas," who has murdered people. Public taunts against his Heavenly Father's love and care. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Pop the nails and show your power. Come down." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" It's just sickening, isn't it? He suffered emotionally from the degrading division of his possessions. Psalm 22 tells us that they're going to divide his garments. John 19 tells us that they actually did it. They took his garments. They've crucified him. He's hanging on the cross. He's in the process of dying, but he is not dead. And they took his garments, made four parts, four piles, one for each of the soldiers, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven, and you know, and they divide that by lot. But how would you feel if you're in the process of excruciating pain and in the process of dying and knowing that they're dividing up your stuff as if you were already dead and already gone? Is he to have no feelings? is he to have no emotions to be pained by this? Roman numeral 3, the real and terrible spiritual suffering of the Lord Jesus. First of all, A, our Lord fought against the forces of hell alone. John 12:31, our Lord says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And who is going to cast out the ruler of this world? Is it Peter? No. No man. And if we think for a moment how we would like to go up against the forces of darkness, here is the real and terrible spiritual suffering, the physical pain, all of the emotional pain on top of that. Now let's add, we want you to go to battle against the devil in this condition. John 12 and John 13:27. Now after the piece of the bread, this is at the Last Supper, Satan entered him. Those little words. Satan entered him. So now, one of these that is against him is a demon-possessed Judas. Paul's going to reflect on this in Colossians 2, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here is the murderous evil of a Judas, the priests, the multitudes, those who pass by. It's not just a demon-possessed Judas. It appears to me that there was something evil going on in that whole crowd. Were forces of darkness behind the massive opposition against our Savior who was all alone? B, spiritual suffering. Our Lord embraced his agonizing role as sin-bearer. Here was the cause of his great sorrow. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me, Peter and James and John. There's his repugnance at the cross. He's never sinned, and yet he's going to be made sin on behalf of all of us. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Man could not help. And so we read of our Lord praying, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He goes up against the devil. There's only one person that can help him. Well, the person of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Spirit. But it was so impacting Jesus that he has these vehement cries and tears as he is crying out to his heavenly Father. Thirdly, see the spiritual suffering. Our Lord bore the sins of his people. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's easy to read the words of that verse, but it is another thing to begin to plumb something of the depths of what it was for him who knew no sin to be made sin in our behalf. the holy Jesus, on top of the excruciating physical pain and all the emotional pain, in the midst of his spiritual pain, the holy Jesus, who had never had one angry word against his mother, no sin against his father, no sin against a sibling, and yet now sins are being loaded on him, and he becomes before God the worst sinner who ever lived. Fourthly, D, our Lord endured the desertion by his father. It's not only the disciples, it's not only the acquaintances that are holding back, but even now his heavenly father, with the fulfillment of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? The darkness from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Not you too, Father. You and I do not bear being forsaken by God because Jesus was forsaken by God. Jesus did not deserve this. You see these various levels of suffering. There's the physical. That may be where we might tend to go. And then there is that emotional level of suffering. And then there is as well this spiritual level. And we're encouraged that he's able to cry out to his father. And then we come to the point where it's pitch black, showing that the father has turned his back on him as he puts him through hell in our behalf. Fourthly, lessons. Lessons from the real and terrible suffering of the Lord Jesus. First of all, A, the suffering of our Lord Jesus draws attention to the depth of God's love. Do you believe that tonight? If God the Father didn't love you and me, as though those that he's going to redeem, why in the world would he ever allow for his son to go through that kind of horrible suffering? And so with John, we ought to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Or here with Paul, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How is God going to bring us to heaven? Well, there evidently has to be all this physical suffering. And then there has to be all this emotional suffering that goes right along with it. Not enough to have that crown of thorns that poking in and causing physical pain, but we've got to have it there bringing emotional pain too. We're mocking that you're really a king. And as we consider this suffering, can you fathom why Jesus would do this? Why? Why would he do it? Well, because he wants to take us to heaven. And he wants to do so in a pretty bad way. And may God help us from growing old and brittle and fixed and unfeeling and unloving to those around us when we see this kind of love in God the Father, God the Spirit, and particularly God the Son enduring this suffering. I say especially to God the Son. But is that true? Is it harder for the sufferer to endure or harder for the Father to inflict that suffering? B, the suffering of the Lord Jesus draws attention to the sufficiency of God's sacrifice for sin. Do you sometimes wonder if what Jesus went through was enough? Or maybe you have to add a few good works and a few good merits to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for sin. I think he knew what the ransom price was. And I think what he offered as the ransom price was sufficient to pay it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an appeasement of God's wrath by his blood through faith. Jesus Christ's death was unique and unrepeatable. It was also enough. It was enough. And that ought to encourage you and me. When we see the foulness, when we see the measure of our sin that still bubbles out when we wish that it wouldn't, we can come over here and see something of the depth of Christ's love and say, blessed be God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The suffering of the Lord Jesus draws attention to the sufficiency of God's sacrifice for sin. It is enough. Thirdly, see, the suffering of the Lord Jesus draws attention to the depth of God's expectation. Bunyan's Mr. Worldly Wisdom says, just a touch of religion will do. A little outward morality is enough. But surely Christ did not undergo this kind of suffering so that we could play some little religious games with the God of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, and I think what we've studied this evening qualifies for the love of Christ, this demonstrable love of Christ for us. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, all that he represented. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What's he saying? Well, Paul is saying here that the suffering of the Lord Jesus draws attention to the depth of God's expectation. If we see how Christ has died for all, then we see that because of how that has prepared us to go to heaven and radically changed our lives, therefore, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Him who died for them and rose again. Fourthly, D, what do we learn? The suffering of our Lord Jesus draws attention to the depth of God's holy wrath. The depth of God's holy wrath. Well, how do you get that? I mean, all we've been looking at is the love of God, the love of God. Well, behold, in the horrible sufferings of the Lord Jesus, a strong argument for the biblical doctrine of endless punishment. Oh, a loving God would never punish us conscious creatures with intense torments. Well, here it is. The loving God puts his son under severe punishment, his son who had never done anything wrong. And in order to excuse God's human sons and daughters from eternal punishment, the holy God deals with Jesus. He puts him through hell in order to redeem us. So what is expected for those who are not redeemed, who will not bow their necks, who will not believe in the Lord Jesus? For God so loved the world, that sinful mass of humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Jesus underwent the Father's hellish wrath for believers, what will come to those who rebel and mock God's gospel? If you do not believe the biblical accounts, if you have not trusted personally in Christ, then know that the hammer of God's wrath hangs over your head, but it need not be so. What a tragic thing. To have it so evident before you that there is this love in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's willing to go through the physical suffering, he's willing to undergo the emotional suffering, and he's willing to undergo the spiritual suffering, all to bring a group to heaven, and you're offered that going to heaven, and you say, ho-hum, no, I'm not interested. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your scriptures are so plain that we can take a half an hour or so and talk through these various categories of suffering that are very plainly found in our Bibles. There's nothing that we've heard this evening that is new and different. We've heard of all these things, but there is a power in stringing them together. And we pray that you would use it to the end of helping us to see how much you love us and how we have an obligation to return love to you. We thank you for this great grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for each one of us who are believers in your Son. Give us fresh encouragement regarding our justification. We believe, and you give to us the perfect record in heaven. We pray that for those who are yet strangers to your grace, those who hopefully are interested, we pray, O Spirit of God, that you would come and help them to understand all the more plainly. Help them to see that there is a sufficiency in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, that they will accomplish what you intended them to accomplish. There has been a full and complete suffering. We do not need to go to hell. We do not need to go to purgatory. But your grace can come to us in power. Take the truths of your holy word, hold them before our mind's eye, and we pray that you would lead us to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as believers, as members of a church, as we take these elements and press them to our lips, we pray that we would not do this in an unthinking way, but that we would recognize that this is covenantal language. This is life and death, sober issues, where we are making promises to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to us. We pray that you would give us help, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.